And in just a moment, we're going to read verses 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 7. I wanted to take a minute to just greet those that there are some that listen weekly to the messages on the internet. And so I wanted to say hi to Lee. Lee emailed me this week and said he's listening in. And so I wanted to greet him. And I know Marilyn Brown told Betsy the other day that she's been listening online. And so hello, Marilyn and Christine and others that tune in on the internet. So I want to welcome them. But for those of us here, we're going to be reading verses 13 and 14, Matthew chapter 7. Just two verses as we've been making our way through this Sermon on the Mount. And so let's read them together. You can follow along. The Bible says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Let's bow for a moment of prayer and ask the Lord to help our minds. Heavenly Father, we come to the Word of God, and Lord, I know in these verses we really come to the summary of this sermon and the decision that it brings us to. And so it's a very important portion of this Sermon on the Mount. It's a very important time for us to give our ears and our hearts attentive to You. Lord, to listen up, I guess is what I want to say. And Lord, so help us to do that. I pray that we would not be dull of hearing, that our hearts would be closed to the message. But God, would You help us to listen carefully and understand the instruction and to heed it and obey it. And Lord, would You just please help me to be able to preach the message, and that I would not hinder the message by my own shortcomings, but Lord, that You just use it and bless it, put Your hand upon it, and we'll give You the praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. I think pretty much most all of you have been along with us in this journey through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's chapters 5, 6, and 7. And we're not quite finished yet. There's a few more verses, 15 more verses. But really, this is a turning point, if you will. It's kind of a transitional point in the message that the Lord was preaching, because He's beginning to wind up the message, and as all good sermons do, I think, is they come to a time of decision. The messages of the Bible are to draw us for action, for some kind of commitment or some kind of action on our part. And this is where we are in this sermon. And oftentimes, as you know, we do here at Castlegar Baptist Church, we give an invitation after a sermon. This is Jesus' invitation. He's coming down toward the end of the sermon, and like good preachers do, they say, you know, finally or in closing, and then they go on for a little while more. But Jesus is bringing us to this time of decision, and it is an important, it's really the most important decision that we ever come to in our life, and it's important that we make the right decision. He comes to basically, if you can put it in a picture in your mind, it would be like coming to a crossroads, or what we might call a fork in the road, or two gates that's staring at us, and we have to choose which direction, which gate are we going to enter, which way are we going to take. And He presents here that there are two gates. There's the straight gate or the narrow gate, and there's the wide gate. And then He presents two ways. There's the broad way and the narrow way. And those two gates that lead to those two different ways bring people to two different destinations. One leads to life, eternal life, and one leads to destruction. And so that's really where we are. That's the decision that we're brought to in this scripture. And God calls men to that decision. All of us will face it. All of us do face it. And we're facing it this morning. That decision of whether we are going to go through that narrow gate and get on the straight way, the narrow way that leads to life, or whether we will continue on the wide path that leads to destruction. And let me give you just a couple other examples of how God puts it in the Word of God. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Joshua, who succeeded Moses, at the end of his life, he also called for a similar choice to be made. He says in the verse that probably you know well, in chapter 24 and verse 15, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so that's a decision that God's calling people to. And we sometimes are slow to make it or loath to make it, but we must make it. Jeremiah said, "And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." And so these two ways we're just going to examine for a little bit this morning. But we call it an invitation, and it is an invitation in a sense, but actually it's more of a command. When Jesus says here in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate," that's an imperative statement. It's a command. In other words, if you do not obey that command to enter that gate, then you will be lost. I remember one time reading that phrase in the Bible. I don't even know what verse it's in right now, but where he says about all of those who do not obey the gospel. And I thought about it. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? Obey the gospel. Well, to obey the gospel is to receive Christ. To not obey the gospel would be to reject him. Right? And so it is in a sense of an invitation. Jesus gives an invitation, but there's also a sense of command that we must make that choice. It's an imperative that we do, and if we do not, then we have really made a choice. To not choose Christ is to make a choice, to reject him, to say, "I do not need him," to go the broad road. Let's just take for a moment, as we're not going to have to spend a lot of time, but I want you to look at this gate for a moment. He says to enter ye in at the straight gate. He calls it a straight gate. Now, of course, we would think straight means, not crooked or bent. But it also has the idea of constricted or narrow. You come down to this narrow gate, and we must enter that gate. We have to enter. We have to go through it in order to receive eternal life, in order to be on the way that leads to life. And again, that's the choice that we have to make. But we must enter it. It's not just enough to study the gate. It's not just enough to examine the gate or to even admire the gate. I was thinking about that, and I remember, I think I probably said these things along this line before, but my dad, when we were in Germany traveling one time, I was over there in the military, and he came and visited, and we went to some of the castles, and he was really enamored by the the carvings and stuff that would be on some of those castle gates and doors. And he admired them and, you know, just stood there for a while examining them. And you know, there's a lot of people that admire the gospel. There's a lot of people that admire Jesus. There's people that admire the Sermon on the Mount. But it's not enough just to admire it. You have to enter. You have to go through it. You have to get through that gate. And the gate serves two purposes. It shuts out and it lets people in, right? And so the gate to heaven must be entered. We have to go through it. Now, another thought is, as we come to this narrow gate, you only go through it one at a time. You have to go through it alone. Now, there's times when maybe a group of people will be saved in one meeting, but everybody still goes through that gate individually. You don't go through it in mass. You don't just say, well, you know, hey, my friends are going, let's just all go together. Let's just, you know, we'll just go and join together somehow, you know. No, the really salvation is more personal than that. It's a personal decision. It's a personal conscious choice that you have to come to. And you don't just, you know, go along with the crowd. That's the way they go on the broad road. Everybody's just sort of following after whoever. They don't even know who's leading, who's out there in the front, but everybody seems to be going that way, so you just go that way, right? But when it comes to salvation, God brings it right to you, because salvation is a personal thing. Salvation comes when we, or let's say me and you personally, recognize that I'm not on that way. I'm off the road. I'm outside the gate. And my sins have blinded me or kept me out of that way. And my sin is what's really barred the gate to me. And I can't get through that gate on my own. Of course, we have to come to Jesus for the forgiveness, the cleansing of sin. Because when you study the Bible, you'll find out that Jesus is the gate. Right? In John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me." And so he is that way. He's in John chapter 10, he said, "I am the door." And so Jesus is the gate. He's the only way. We'll talk about the way in a minute, but he's the gate. And we have to come through him. And we'd come to him personally, individually. We go through that gate. We were in the airport going and coming from Trinidad. And as you know, inside those airports, sometimes there's, I don't know, it seems like thousands of people in some of them, didn't it? Just multitudes of people inside there. But you know, every one of them that got into that area, the secured area of the airport, every one of them had to go through that thing that you go in. And nowadays you go in, you have to raise your arms and it scans you and all this. It used to be just, you know, a beep if you had change in your pocket or something. But it doesn't matter how many people are inside there, they went individually, one at a time. You couldn't, right, Mike? You and Josh just go in there together. They'd say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, one of you got to get out." And when it comes to salvation, I'm just saying it's that way. If you have not personally, individually, come to Jesus Christ and entered through faith in him, then it doesn't matter. You may have joined the church. You may have put your name on the roll. You could have, you know, been baptized. You could have done all these things. But you're really not inside that gate until you have personally gone through it. It's not just a matter of being born into a Christian family and my family's always gone to church and I've been in church my whole life and I've always been a Christian. You know, people say that. But Jesus is telling us here, you're never a Christian until you've come personally and entered that gate by faith in Christ. So you have to enter it alone. not only do you enter it alone, but the fact that it's a narrow gate, it's a straight gate. And the truth is, it has to be entered purposefully, because nobody just sort of stumbles one day and falls through the gate. You know, you don't just accidentally end up saved without really trying, you know. And getting through that gate can be very difficult. Now think with me just for a moment. Salvation is simple, it's easy in the sense that God has accomplished all of the work for us. Amen? Isn't that true? God has accomplished. You see, well, we'll put it in now. There's two ways. And these two gates, really, the two gates are both marked heaven. You know, you don't come to the gate and one says heaven, one says hell. That would make the choice really easy, wouldn't it? But the gates are marked heaven. The problem is they don't both end up there. And there's a lot of false religion. There's a lot of false ways that men think will get you to heaven. But Jesus is helping us to see that there's only one way that is true and right. And the right way is the only way, the gospel way, is not by, and you say, well, wait a minute, there's more than two. There could be, you know, dozens and dozens of gates. But God always puts them just in two categories. Because really you can do that with all religions. Now pay attention just for a moment. All religion, they sum it up. There's only one true religion, or let me say it this way, true Christianity, true salvation, and that is by grace. We receive salvation because of the grace of God. It's by divine accomplishment. God accomplished it for us. All other religions, the other gate is this. It's human achievement. That's what it is. You can take, it doesn't matter, you can put any title on it, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, whatever isms you want to put. They all are under that one gate called human achievement. Because every one of them is, and whether it's not even, sometimes we're not even really quote-unquote in a religion, but we think that we're going to be okay with God because of some achievement, some personal goodness, some religious rituals or rites or things that we've gone through. We've done this. I did that, and I didn't do this, and so I should inherit heaven. But that's all that is false. All of that is a deceptive way. Because we can never receive eternal life by human achievement, by something that we could accomplish. And I think you know that, don't you? You can't accomplish salvation by any effort of your own. It's not even a joint effort between you and God. You know, God helps me here and I help him there, and together we're going to get the job done. A lot of people will look at it that way. It's not that I can do the best I can and God makes up for where I lack. Salvation, what Jesus has been teaching, this has been the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount, right? He says to the Pharisees, your morals, your religious principles, your prayers, all of those things are falling short. They do not measure up to what God's standard is. That's been throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And now he says you need to get off that wide path, that broad way. That's where all the religions of the world, that's where all people of the world think that they can make it to heaven on that road, but you have to come through the narrow gate. And in that narrow gate, you come to the place where it's difficult to get through because, first of all, we have to cast off that pride that says, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. God should accept me. We have to cast off all that self-confidence and all of sometimes the false religious ideas that we had. All that has to be stripped away. You don't go through the narrow gate with all kinds of luggage and baggage and trailers behind you. You go through stripped of all those things, or you can't get through it. And the other thing we have to strip off or be willing to release our grip on is even our sinfulness. And I think a lot of people don't get through the gate. Listen, listen to how Luke says it in Luke's Gospel. In Luke chapter 13, if you want to look at it, you can. It's quite an interesting statement he makes. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, God inspired him and he wrote, and I'm sure Jesus made this statement too as he was preaching this. He says it this way, strive to enter. Strive, and the word there, literally, the Greek word is the word we get agonize from. But he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Isn't that interesting? You say, wait a minute, they're seeking to get in, but they can't get in. Why can't they get in? I thought salvation was just, you know, piece of cake. Well, in a sense, God's done all the work, and it is no effort of, you know, you don't stop something to get saved, you don't start something to get saved, it's just simply coming to Jesus and believing. But for a lot of people, that's a difficult thing. And they have to strive and they agonize and they... I honestly think that the biggest reason is because people know that if you come to Jesus Christ, He's going to change your life. And a lot of people are pretty comfortable with, you know, the status quo. You don't have to change. In other words, I want to make this plain. Changing your life with your effort can't save you, but if you receive Jesus Christ, He's going to come into your life and He's going to change you, right? And He wants to deliver us from sin. There's people that they want to hold on to these sinful things. You know, I want to be able to do this or do that. I want to be able to have a beer. I want to be able to have this and that. And I want to be able to do whatever I want to do. And I'm not ready to really turn my life over to somebody else, to Jesus, and so it becomes really hard. And to that person, I'd only say this. You know, think about it. But Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Is that really worth losing your eternal soul to hell? To be able to run your own life, to be able to hang on to some practice that you feel like God would want you to give up, is that worth going to hell for? It's just a thought you have to think about, isn't it? And so it is a straight gate. It's narrow. And you don't just waltz through it. But God wants you to go through it. He's opened it. It's possible. But you have to come to Him on His terms. In Matthew 11, verse 12, it says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. There's a certain violence sometimes that comes in salvation. You're in the throes of that battle of releasing your soul and your sin and your pride and yourself and giving it over to Christ. Well, you have to go through it empty-handed. Empty-handed is to mean that I'm not holding on to the self-righteousness, I'm not holding on to my sin, I'm not holding on to anything. It's what the songwriter said when he said that Rock of Ages song. He said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And if you come in that way, you can enter. You can come and receive Christ. But salvation, you know, is a change. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And God didn't just want to save us from hell. He wants to save us from our sins. He wants to deliver us from sinfulness. So there's two gates. There's two ways. And there are two groups of travelers. There's the many and the few, right? The two groups of travelers. And the fact is that many go down the broad road. And it's easy to follow the many. It's easy to follow the crowd. It takes no discernment. It takes no real thought or heart searching or anything like that. You can just see, hey, everybody's going there. Let's just follow. I don't know where it goes. Let's just, you know, we'll just go along. And, you know, we often do that. And because sometimes it works. Like sometimes at the airport, for example, you know, we got off the plane and we were in Houston and we had to go through customs and they took us down, I think, 3 miles of hallway before we figured out where we were. But you just sort of, everybody's going that way, so it must be over there somewhere, right? So you just go. Or you go, where's the baggage claim, you know? Well, I don't know, the crowd's going there, so they must be right. But that's not the way to make spiritual decisions. Following the crowd, right? Now, if you're in the right crowd, that will be okay. But if you're in the wrong crowud, then... And so you need to understand, you have to discern, you have to go to the Bible and find out which crowd is in the right direction. And so there's two groups of travelers. And it's not easy to be a part of the few. And that's, again, why some people don't want to go through the gate. Because, you know, I have a lot of people on that side of the gate that are friends. And what's Joe going to say? And what's my family going to do? And what are they going to think of me down at the job? And so it's comfortable to be on this side of the gate with all my acquired friends. But again, the decision has to be made. You're going to stay on the many and the wide path. And if you do, you need to learn where the destination is. And that's the final thought. The two destinations. One leads to eternal life. And one leads to destruction. The thing about it is that God has given us... You know, he doesn't leave us in the dark about which road's going where. You might say the whole crowd's going this direction and that gate's wide, it's easy to go along. But God says where it ends up. It ends up in destruction. This gate is narrow, it's harder to get through. There's only one, I can't go any way I want. I got to come to Jesus Christ and receive Him as Savior, trust His death, burial, and resurrection to cleanse my sin, to bring me through that gate, put me on the narrow way, but He's promised me where it will lead. The destination is sure. It's life, it's heaven, eternity with God. And so the decision is clear. The rest of this chapter, this is going to be later sermons, but he says in verse 15, there's two types of prophets. There's the false and the true. In verse 18, or 17 and 18, there's two types of trees, two types of fruit, the good and the evil. In verse 21, again, there's two groups there, those that say, Lord, Lord, but don't know Him, and those who do know Him. And then there's the wise, there's two types of builders, the wise and the foolish. Two types of foundations, the rock or the sand. And so there's this contrast all the way through there. And I'm just making it simple this morning. You have to decide which one are you on. You on the broad road, the narrow road? You on the rock of Christ? You on the sand, the shifting sand? Are you listening to the false prophets, the false philosophies, the wrong voices? Or are you listening to God? And so the choice is put before us. And if you haven't entered the gate, God commands that you do. If you refuse, then you will be lost. Simple message this morning. But I think the point is so clear. And I hope you'll make the choice that you need to if you haven't yet. Let's bow our heads. We're going to pray.